be grateful for your prayers this morning. In praying about this morning's worship service, I thought we need something stirring and exciting. And the Lord gave me some beans and cornbread. So I'm going to do my best to preach what I feel like He gave me. And ask your prayers and your attention for a while. I have a teaching. I propose to teach, by the Lord's help, on the subject of prayer. And because it's connected in the Scriptures, I'm also going to talk a little bit about giving. From the Beatitudes, 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with the first. The Lord gave this instruction concerning giving. He said, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be seen in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." In the 5th chapter, the earlier part of the Beatitudes, the major theme of the Lord's message was the difference between the New Testament gospel that He was bringing and the law of Moses. He spent time talking about things like, "A man smite you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man compel you to go with him 1 mile, go with him two." And then He brought those down to the specific points of giving and praying. And it's important the way that He did it, because He subtly opened in doing it after He'd laid down what His new standard, deeper standard of holy living is. He started talking about the things that can attack it or make it not as effective as it should be. Notice He opened with the word, "Take heed," which would seem to me like you can go the second mile with people, you can turn your other cheek, but you can do all that and still lose your blessing. So He said, "Take heed. Don't let that happen to you." And here is what the threat is. There are people who love to give to be seen openly. We're like, well, practical instruction this morning. I've known folks who take that attitude about giving our offerings in the chapel. So we're only willing to put our box in the back of the chapel because the Bible said to not do your alms where anybody could see you. The proper definition of the term alms, where it came from, is broken meat. It's a reference to the slaughterhouse. Rich people would buy the less desirable cuts of meat, the broken meat, to give to poor people. There's a difference in that and the money that was put in the, they were called trumpets, there were big kettles with a narrow neck in the temple. There were 13 of them there, and that's what the widow was putting her money in. That is not giving to charity. That is giving to support the work of the Lord. When we set our offering box here in the front of the chapel and we get up on Sunday morning, we're putting money in that to pay the light bill and to pay the water. And there's nothing secret about that. No reason why it should be secret. It's an honorable thing to do. When we go, if we should, to pay our electric bill, we don't sidle up to the counter and hold our money behind us and hope the clerk won't see our faces when we give it to them. That's an open thing. And it's an honorable thing. And in my best understanding, it's appropriate to take that up freely in our worship services. I've been in congregations where a deacon would be stationed on either side of the offering box. Somebody would only have a $100 bill and they wanted to only give 50 of it. His job is to make change for them. There's nothing in what the Lord's saying here that even bears on that. But it's talking about when you see your brothers in need, and you slip over to help him out. Don't let anybody know about that. Some of our giving, obviously, has to be done openly. Somebody's house catches fire. and we in the congregation decide that we want to help them out with it, we take up an offering. It's a reasonable thing to do. Really, what this is talking about at the deepest level is doing your offering with a sideways look at your brother to make sure everybody sees what you're doing because you want the personal glory. And the secret to it is we give it first to the Lord. Everything we have is given to the Lord. The Old Testament teaches tithing. It's a strict commandment. The New Testament nowhere exhorts in the same manner. And the idea behind it is because of the Holy Spirit in our lives, everything we have belongs to the Lord. Not just 10%. All of it. All of it belongs to Him. And the Lord wants us to be free anytime that He calls for it. Now we'll hasten to add, the scripture said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's good for us to set a purpose in our heart. A certain percent of everything we have goes to the Lord. I mind one of our brother ministers years ago. One of my mentors, I should say. He told me he got in a hardship and decided that he was in trouble for money. And he said, I spent the Lord's money. And he said, I didn't know what hardship was until I did that. The Bible teaches us to put the Lord's work first. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on that this morning. Although there's this other point I want to make concerning giving. As a congregation, it is our primary responsibility to support the local work first, and then our outreach goes from there. But let's talk about prayer. No, let me say a bit more about this because of what's going on around in the world about us. My knowledge of religious practices in our time is deep, but it's narrow. I've never worshipped with anywhere besides among this people where I am today. But I know that there are religious bodies who make getting money from their people a major part of their effort. Well, you might describe that this way. Using the advertising, using coercion, how much you willing to pledge? Will the Lord let you get by? One man told me he went to a place and they were passing the offering plate around and he put his money in it and the man taking it said, will the Lord let you get by with just giving $50 to His work, urging Him to do more? That amounts to using the devil's horses to try to pull the Lord's chariot, if I could put it that way. What we give to the Lord ought to be done freely and voluntarily out of our own hearts. And really, it's a shame for us, we say we're the people of God, to have to turn to the world and say, support the effort that we're making. We want you to have some kind of drive to fund our effort. We need a new whatever. And so we're doing something to make the world pay for it. That's a way of saying that our God's not able to pay for it. Amen. So I ask you to consider that when you think about those things. We ought to do our giving because, as I've said, we've had a righteous, loving connection with the Lord. Amen. But now this next verse, I want to talk about prayer primarily this morning. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And there's the same idea again. Giving to be seen of people, well, they have their reward. However much honor you get for that, that's how much you get. That's it. The Lord doesn't bless it. Praying the same way. You should not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. And here's what that means. In Jesus' time, there were certain hours of the day, times of the day, when everybody was supposed to stop what they were doing and have a season of prayer. There are still people in the world like that today. Have their mats and spread them out. Five times every day, they stop whatever they're doing. And they have prayer. Well, the scribes, it's not wrong to pray five times a day. That's not what this is saying. But the scribes and the Pharisees would plan it so when that time came, they're in the crowd. So everybody can see them rolling out their mat. And they made long prayers because they wanted people to see how pious they were. And the Lord said, they have their reward. However good that feels to you, George is over here and he prays 10 minutes, and Tom is over here and he prays 11 minutes, and so Everybody looks at him, and he's going to get up so we can go back to work or whatever we were doing. If that's your reward, that's it. That's it. The Lord said something similar about fasting, didn't he? I think it's a good idea when you fast to make that a private thing between you and the Lord. A man told me one time, I fasted a week for that problem, and I thought, how foolish to throw that away on me. Why didn't you leave that between you and the Lord? Telling me, boasting what you did about it? Isn't that what he said? It kills the blessing of it. But he didn't leave it there. He went on to tell us how to pray. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Yes. Well, that's as much as we can cover for a little bit. Let me give you a definition of prayer. It's worth writing down. If you write things down and keep them in your Bible, this is a good one to do that with. It is an intelligent approach of the mind and heart of a person to the mind and heart of God. An intelligent approach. Mind and heart. God is an intelligent being. He expects us to pray intelligent prayers. What value would it be? Prayer is communication. What value would it be to me if my wife came to ask me for something and she asked it in a language I'd never heard of and I have no idea what she's saying? Or what advantage would it be to her if she felt she had a need, but she speaks to me and there's nothing intelligent in what she says? Even if I understood her, if she doesn't understand it, how can she know what she's asking? It's impossible. Everything that the Lord has done in His world is reasonable. The world is built by reason. Salvation is the most reasonable way that there is to live. The proper way to pray, then, is with reason of a mind and a heart, with intelligent understanding. Lord, my feet hurt and I need a new pair of shoes. That's understandable. The Lord knows what you're saying, and He knows what we're saying anyway. More about that in a bit. But we know it's a reasonable, intelligent approach to what He is. There are groups who use chanting to speak to the Lord. The Bible said, farther down in this passage, use not vain repetitions. You know what a 7-Eleven opening to a service is? Seven words repeated 11 times to a musical accompaniment or something. Actually, the Bible's against that. The Lord said it's vain. When Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal, that's what they did. All day they chanted to their God. And while they chanted, they cut themselves. And Elijah provoked them about that. Said, maybe you should sing louder. Maybe you should cut yourself more. Maybe your God's on a journey and He can't hear what you're saying. I have had the Lord reprove me in my prayers because I got into a pattern of saying pretty much the same thing over and over. And the Lord said to me, how would you feel if your child came to you and every prayer opened the same way? Our dear, kind, and righteous Heavenly Father, or if one of them said to me that way, my dear, wonderful dad, I think so much of you, and what he wants is a new tire for his bicycle. If he said that every day, it would affect me after a while. The Lord is reasonable. He wants to connect to us heart to heart, and He really doesn't want us to use a different language or a different attitude than we do. Reverent, devout, of course, but we need to pray prayers that are intelligent and understandable, that make sense to the Lord. Not just a chant, not just a phrase that we repeat it over and over. It isn't necessary to change your voice when you talk to the Lord. I do. Sometimes in the fervency of my prayers, I'm affected by it and I begin to speak more rapidly and in a different manner. But to have a special prayer voice that is unique to that, well, show it to me in the Scriptures where it's there. Well, it's something to think about. As I said, instructions. I'll say this concerning prayer. Each person's prayer, each person's relationship with God is personal, individual, unique, complete. The Lord told us, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. And that sounds like that nobody even knows that you're praying. He didn't follow that. We have a very complete prayer that the Lord prayed in the upper room. Down to fine details, you wonder how John remembered all of that 30 years later, because he's very specific about it. I'm glad it's there. It's the greatest intercessory prayer in the Bible. He prayed for your soul and mine. I found that heartening and encouraging. It's important for us to have public assemblies. And when we do, it's important for someone to pray in public assemblies. Mentioned something about this the other evening, and I mention it again today. It's a beautiful thing for children to hear their parents lead out in prayer in a worship service. We want to mark them. We want them to remember. Go out and face the world. I had a praying mother and dad at home. Somebody calling on the Lord in my name. So what does this mean? The truth is, I got a prayer closet in my heart. And I can pray in public and be in a prayer closet in my heart. It's the same principle that he gave about giving. When you're praying to impress somebody, when you're praying because you want to be heard, stops at the ceiling. There are private prayers and there are public prayers. Everybody needs to open their day with a season of prayer. We need grace to get through the day. None of us have it within ourselves. I remember the old pianist who wrote about it. He said, if I skip practicing on my piano for one day, I can tell it. If I skip practicing 2 days, my wife can tell it. If I skip practicing for a week, the audience can tell it. If you go without praying for a day, you're going to feel empty at the end of the day. If you go without 2 days, you're probably going to say something you shouldn't have said by the end of the second day. If you go without a praying for a week, you're losing your hold on the Lord pretty strong. We each need our own private, daily, personal contact with the Lord, where he pours graces into our souls. Yes. Nobody can pray your private prayers for you. Believe me, brother, I've tried. I've known folks who just looked like they would not pray their private prayers and prayed every prayer I could think of. Have mercy on them and help them get hold of you somewhere. But if you and I don't get him in our own private prayer closet, brother, we won't get him.
That's right.
It's an individual relationship. Right. And I recommend to you to take time to pray. But there is also a public prayer. When we go in our private prayer, that's the time to pray for grace. That's the time to pray for the things that we couldn't mention in a public setting. That's the time to tell the Lord our personal needs. I've known folks who didn't distinguish between the two. We'll come out to prayer meeting and pray their private prayer out in the public meeting. Lord, you see that I've been failing you this week, or you see that I need more grace or more patience in my life, and I want you to help me have it. That's a good prayer to pray in your closet. When we come out here, we pray for the community needs. This is a community setting. And that's what we mean when we say reasonable and intelligent approach to it. It is a blessing and a duty for every one of us to pray. We have the right and privilege through our own personal experience of salvation. You can't get salvation with Jesus Christ by shaking hands with a preacher or giving money or confessing your needs to him. I've known folks who got saved at a public altar, and I've known folks who got saved in the barn. And the fellow who got saved in the barn said to me, well, I guess I think just about as much of my salvation as he does of his. Anywhere you meet the Lord, that's where it matters. That's the terms. I had a sister tell us one time about her brother was in the service during the Second World War. Japanese torpedoed his ship, and he said he went over the side praying, and an unsaved man, and when he hit the water, he was saved. The Lord will meet us anywhere we are, folks. Prayer is personal and unique and individual. The Scripture said that men ought to pray everywhere, with lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We need to have a private prayer in our hearts, and we need to have a public prayer in our worship service. Many years ago, Brother James Husky had a serious illness when he was a child. His father was working. I don't know the details now of what he was doing. I only remember how it was told to me. Swinging an axe or something of the sort. And he said, He couldn't stay at home. He had to make a living. He said every time he swung the axe, he'd say, "Lord, help James. Lord, help James." That's a prayer. You can take prayer with you wherever you go, and we ought to do it. Each of us need to have a closet in our hearts. I want to read you this. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be." They have their reward. And then he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That little phrase, "but thou," I want to dwell on it a little bit, because our King James Version doesn't quite give it the emphasis that it really is. It's not like I just read it to you. It's "but thou." That's the way these people are. It's like the Lord said, "The hypocrites hurt me. They hurt me. I'm disappointed. I wanted them to understand prayer better than that." Now I've got some other folks who are trying not to be hypocrites. They're serious about their prayers. "Thou," he said, "you. You the close ones. You the personal ones." We don't pray to educate God. We don't really pray to try to change the will of God. But we do have to pray. Some folks have struggled over that. "If God knows my needs before I ask Him, why do I even bother to pray?" Your Father knows what you have need of, the Lord said in this last verse. Why do you even bother to pray? I was thinking of that last night in terms of this today. Our grandson grew up enough to want a car. He was young when he started thinking about that. I thought about it before he did. It was 4 years before he was old enough to get a permit. And I thought, we got some country roads here where I'm living. I got this vehicle and I'm here with him. Let me slide over and you get behind a wheel and drive for a little bit. He doesn't know yet what I know, but he's going to need those skills and he's going to need somebody there coaching him how to do it. "Son, this lane beside the interstate, that's an acceleration lane. You need to be close to highway speed when you reach the end of this acceleration lane. You see these stripes in the road? They're there to give you a distance, a judge between you and the car ahead. They're so many feet apart. And you can look at those and estimate, because you need, what, one car length for every 10 miles of hour speed." And I would tell him, just unexpectedly, without looking at the mirror, "Tell me, is there anybody behind you?" You need to know that at all times. And he was young. And I'm trying to teach him about that. I knew he was going to want a car. The Lord knows what's ahead for you and me, folks. Well, he got along after a while, and he started thinking about getting his learner's permit. I'm way ahead of him. And I know that's coming too. He got the permit, and then I could teach him more things about driving and put him in different. And then the time came when he started thinking, "You know, I'd like to have a car of my own." I knew that too. Roberta and I did. He's going to go to school. The other boys are going to have cars. It's a hardship on his mother, single mother, trying to raise him. He needs to be able to do some things. He's entered into a different stage of life. All he can think about is, "My, it'd be fun to have the key in my hands." But we're looking at insurance. We're looking at tires. We're looking at ways to take care of all of this. What we want him to do is come to us and say, this is what I'm thinking about. And then we put our minds together. And he did that. He started looking around, and he found a car that he liked, and then we sat down with him. "Well, why do you like this car?" And tell him the advantages and the disadvantages. "Well, this one's in Nebraska. How are you going to get it from Nebraska? You'll have more money in travel than you got in the car." And we worked with him until he found the one that he wanted, and it made a difference. He got it, and he's happy with it. The Lord wants us to come to Him with our need. He knows you need it before you get there. He was planning for it long before you even thought about it. And he's been fortunate in life that way. But he doesn't want to do it just on his own. He wants to know what you think about it. My brother-in-law had red hair, and he did not ever want in his life to have a red car. You know, we're unique. We have things. Some people like Fords and some people like Chevrolets. The Lord doesn't cast you off because of that. He gives you room to be who you are. But he knows more than we do. And he wants you and me to bring it to him, and he'll work with us. And if there are things about what we want that he sees aren't good for us, he's liable to tell us that. That helps. We understand. We use that to go on to our next decision. And the things that He sees are good for us, He has a way of giving them to us and working it out. And it's beautiful when we do it that way. You and Jesus working together to satisfy and solve the needs of your life. When you get done, you just feel good in your heart. You know what I'm trying to say? That's the way He wants to guide and care for each of us. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. It's not as if God has made a decision about what He's going to do to us and we're trying to change His mind. We're not adding knowledge to God when we pray, in a sense. My grandson had no knowledge really to add to me about a car when he decided he wanted one. That's not what we're trying to do with the Lord. We're not dictating the divine will. What we're doing is telling Him who we are and how we feel. And you see, that is something the Lord gives to us. It shows over and over in the Bible. Yes, He knows all things. He knows the way our hearts are inclining. But remember what the Lord said about Abram? He said, I know him. He'll command his children. Remember what He said about Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm going down there and I'll see what they do. The Lord wants to see how we handle the things He gives us. What He wants from us is each of our individuality making personal decisions that we bring to Him. And explain to Him what they are. I don't want a red car because I have red hair and I'm embarrassed by it. People make fun of me. Jerry has a right to come and tell the Lord that. And the Lord will hear him. And the Lord might say to him, but the best car for you is a red car. And I have grace to give you. Have you ever had the Lord tell you something like that? Lord, I don't want this affliction. I don't want to be sick. And the Lord say, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. The thing to do when that happens is to get down low before Him. Say, Lord, if You want this to come my way, then give me grace to bear it. You get out of it quicker if you go that way than if you buck up against the Lord and take your own path. So I want to encourage us this morning. Take time to pray. Pray with intelligence and understanding. Build your relationship with the Lord. Have you ever had it happen in your prayer closet, wherever it is? Most people like to kneel to pray. I'm an odd duck. I go to sleep on my knees if I'm to stand out for too long. So I like to pace. I have my place where I've done it for many years. You judge yourself whether or not the Lord has blessed me in doing that. That's my prayer closet. Have you ever had the Lord come down and it was dark in there and it just looked like the whole room lights up? Because the blessing came down so rich and precious in your soul. And it changes you. It just changes you. And you go out and face the day. I can't testify this way for you either. I don't ever feel like praying in the morning, I guess, very much. Mornings are not my good time anyway. I have to make myself do it. But when I start, things change. It just changes. And I know there are folks who are eager for it, have a better testimony than I do, but that's my testimony, so I'll tell you how it is with me. When I have to force myself to pray, but when I do, before I get into it very far, things start changing. And that's what I need to get through the day. That's the blessing. That's the power. I recommend it to you. When we come together and we have been praying in that fashion, folks, words can't describe it. The Spirit of the Lord can come down in our meeting and flow from heart to heart. The songs mean more. The testimonies mean more. In the congregation where we lived for a while, it seemed to me the Lord, we had a special blessing. Wednesday after Wednesday, folks get up and testify and just ring in my soul. We had a lady came to visit. She stayed several months. And when she got ready to leave, she said, I don't know why you do this. It all sounds so dry and dead. All those things those people say, it's like we were living on different planets. But the difference has to do, look what's around you right here. They're just people. That's all there are in this building. They're just people. They're just your everyday garden variety people like you find anywhere. The only thing that's different about them is salvation. And so when they get up and testify, they testify about their shoes. They testify about their arm hurt or whatever it is that happened to be important. But when the Lord blesses it, when these are your brethren and you love them and you hear them talking about how the Lord came down and helped him. It feels so good. It's so blessed. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's why we keep doing what we do. That's my thought for this morning. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.